Well, hello, church. If you would open to John 17 again, and we will start back in verse 11. Verse 11. It's our seventh week in this chapter. And I'll read verses 11 through 17, but we will not make much progress in those, but we will read them for context's sake. These are the words of Christ as he prays them to the Father. It says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Father, we do believe that you sent your Son down to this earth, the very Son of God became a man. And as a man, he prayed to you and he spoke to you and he showed us how we are to speak to you. And so, Lord, we pray we could learn from him tonight. Holy Spirit, would you come and teach us how to pray as Jesus prayed? And we pray that would be the fruit of this sermon. Not that we would know about prayer or learn about prayer, but that we would pray. That we would set apart more time to be with you in prayer. And so, Lord, we pray this for all of your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, this is the seventh week, talking about the high priestly prayer. And I was really excited to make some progress tonight and get really ambitious and tackle two words in verse 11. But as I prepared, I realized that was too ambitious, and we will only get to one of those words, the word Father. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Holy Father," and the word "holy" modifies how he views the Father. And so we'll leave that word "holy" for next week, and we'll focus in on the word Father. It's much more significant than we realize. And every prayer Jesus prayed, if you were to go through and read every prayer that Jesus prayed, all of them minus one, he says, "Father." He addresses God as Father. And one German scholar, Jehoiakim Neromis, I don't know how to pronounce that, has done extensive work studying the prayers of the Jews, and even in the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. And he said this, quote, "There is not a single example in the Old Testament or in Jewish literature where the Jewish people addressed God as Father until the late 10th century AD. It wasn't done. People would say he is a father, but nobody would address him directly as Father until the 10th century AD in Italy. And so that's significant, because we have here a Jewish man, Jesus of Nazareth, speaking to God as Father, directly to him as Father. In fact, Jesus in the Gospel of John calls God his Father over 200 times. And this was no small thing for Jesus to be claiming that God was his Father. In fact, it's what got him killed. It enraged the Jews that he would dare to say something like this. And regarding Jesus praying to God his Father, you know, we started this whole series in week one talking about the reverence in which Jesus prayed. And he starts, "Father, the hour has come." And he starts this prayer with that familial word, Father. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I would rather hear Jesus, just the tone, the way, the reverence, the reality in which he spoke to the Father, than I would rather hear him say to Lazarus, "Come forth out of the grave," and see him rise. I would rather hear it than how he spoke to the storm and said, "Be still," and then it obeyed him. I would rather hear him pray than to hear him say those things. There must have been such reality to the way he spoke to the Father. And I titled the sermon tonight, and I want us to focus on the devotional life of Christ and really Christ's priority in meeting with the Father. This is really significant. And maybe the best place to start when it comes to Christ's devotional life is to say the whole of his life was devotional. This was no small thing that he would make time to meet with the Father and to speak with the Father. We see it at his baptism. It says, while he was praying, the Spirit fell. And the old commentators and the old preachers make much of that connection between the Spirit falling on Jesus for his 3-year public ministry and the fact that he was praying in that moment. That's significant. And then we see right after that moment, where does Jesus go? He immediately goes to the wilderness. For how long? 40 days to pray and fast. What are we to think of that? Are we not to think back to Moses, who for 40 days went up to pray and intercede for the people of God, and see a connection there between Jesus going into the wilderness and praying on behalf of his people? And after healing in Mark 1, he went to pray. Before he walked on water, he was off praying. Before choosing the 12, he prayed. He told Peter, "I prayed for you, that your faith would not fail." At the transfiguration, he took those disciples up to the mountain to pray. Before teaching the Lord's Prayer, he prayed. Before feeding the 5,000, he prayed. Before the Lord's Supper, he prayed. After his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, he prayed. It is overwhelming when you think about how much in that 3-year ministry, a very short amount of time, he devoted to prayer. And then you go back, well, that was 3 years. He had 30 years before that. Did he just start praying during that last 3 years of his life? Can we not assume that he learned to pray and make prayer a top priority of his life when he was younger? Maybe in that workshop with his father, building tables and chairs and doing all of that manual labor that he didn't learn to pray. You know, he got off to study the Scriptures. We know he ran off from his parents that time and was sitting and learning from the rabbis how to understand the Scriptures. Do we think he didn't also take time to get away and pray as a young boy? I mean, I know we're speculating there because the Scripture doesn't tell us. We need to be careful about speculating, especially regarding Christ. But I don't think we're getting into dangerous territory to assume that Jesus prayed. We don't actually think he started praying at 30 years old, do we? I think it's very believable that he learned to prioritize prayer in his ministry because he had learned to prioritize prayer early on. And, you know, I love the Gospel of John and even how John approaches Jesus' prayers, because he doesn't rush them like other parts of Scripture. We have this lengthy prayer of Christ. Nowhere else, and none of the other Gospel writers slow down and give us this amount of detail about Jesus' prayer. And I love the Gospel of John because it slows down. Y'all know I like going slow. You know, the Gospel of John is perfect for that because you have three-fourths of the whole gospel is a week of Jesus' life. Almost the whole entire of the Gospel of John, the entirety of the Gospel of John, is a week of Jesus' life. John focuses in and you almost feel like you're there. that last night in the upper room, and then here hearing this prayer, it's like you're there. He gives us so much detail and just moves so slowly through it. And then you compare it to, say, the Gospel of Mark, which is written extremely fast. If you read the Gospel of Mark, and many of the commentators point this out, we're clued in, a literary clue there, a word, says immediately. And immediately he went into this city and he taught. Immediately he went to this city and he cast out demons. And immediately he went over here and he did this. And you just see that word immediately running all through the Gospel of Mark, rushing it on, rushing the narrative on. And I want to turn to Mark for a minute and see this. Mark 1:35, it says this, after Jesus was until late at night ministering. You think it may have been 12, 1 a.m. It was very late into the night. Mark 1:35 says, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. After an exhausting day, before it was even light out, he was up, you know, walking around people quietly so they didn't wake up, so that he could get off and pray alone. Some of y'all know that this past year I added a good amount of work to my plate, voluntarily, but ministering at my kids' school in a different capacity, and then the church building work, and then seminary work, and more stuff on my plate. And the first thing that I thought as these responsibilities were piling up was, now I'm going to need to spend more time in prayer. I didn't think the opposite. I didn't think, well, now my prayer life is shot. How am I going to pray? I thought, now I need to pray more. And that doesn't mean I'm godly. It means I'm thinking with some level of reality. As responsibility increases, as busyness increases, so must prayer. At least it was for Christ, the case. When he woke up, the first thing he was thinking about was, where can I pray? Not, who can I love today? Where can I preach? Who can I heal? What miracles should I be doing? But how can I get alone and be with my Father? R.A. Torrey, who wrote a lot on prayer, said, Jesus prayed early in the morning as well as late at night, both before and after the great events in his life. Especially he made time for prayer when life was busiest. You know, many times we feel overwhelmed when we're busy. We say, man, if I could just get a job where I could get more vacation time or a less stressful job, and we think then I would get the rest that I need. Or if we could get off and get a vacation, go see some friends, get away for a few weeks, then I could just get that rest that I desire. And I'm not saying there isn't a time for vacations. Don't hear me wrong. You will not be judged if you go on a vacation. Those are good, all right? Sometimes it's good to take a job that's less stressful. We're not saying that. I'm just saying, look at what Christ did. In his busiest times, he increased prayer, not decreased it. There's something to learn there. Very significant. And I really believe, guys, that deep down, the rest that we all desire and want, that rest is not found in vacations or less stressful jobs. That rest is found in time alone with the Father. There is a rest that He provides that is very significant. So busyness is never an excuse not to pray. It's the very reason we should pray. It's the very reason we should. In Mark 6, a few chapters later, something significant happens. You know, Jesus sends out the 12 and tells them to go minister, and it's kind of a little training session for them. And while they're off doing ministry, Jesus gets word that John the Baptist just got beheaded and killed. And Jesus is grieving this, and then the 12 come back, and they don't comfort Jesus in his grief. They just start going, oh, it's so amazing. You should have heard what we preached and what we did, and they're And then Jesus says to them this in verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away on the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So let me say this to the introverts and to the extroverts in the room. Because Jesus is discipling these men, and he's discipling us through this. To the introverts who love to be alone, Jesus says, I'm sending you out. You're going to have to actually talk to people. Get out of your comfort zone, introverts, and speak. And then he says to the extroverts who just want to be around people all the time and constantly see needs and want to be constantly surrounded with people, he says, get away. Get away. Be alone. And we both, whatever way you lean on that spectrum, need to learn from Christ and need to learn from the discipleship that he's giving. You need to be able to do both. There is a time for both. See here the wisdom of Ecclesiastes that says there is a time for everything under the sun. There is a time for serving and being around people, and there is a time for getting away and being alone with the Father. Both are needed. Now look back at Mark 6, verse 45. Right after that, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. So he sends them away, and he goes to the mountain to pray. What are we to learn from that? Well, I would say this to the men first. Brothers, it is very good to pray with our wives and our children. If you have them, you should do that. But there are some times you need to get away from your wife, and you cannot take her with you, and you cannot take your children with you, and you need to go and be alone with the Lord. And women, the same to you. There is a time to pray that your husband does not need to pray with you, nor your children, and you need to be alone with the Lord. Jesus did this. Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door. Shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. And guys, church, our corporate prayer, I mean, we love corporate prayer as a church. We love praying together because it's way easier to pray together than pray alone, isn't it? You can pray for 45 minutes with ease in there. Much harder by yourself. There's a time to pray together, but there's a time. Look, if all you do is just pray with other people all the time in your family or with the church, your prayer life is going to be very weak. You've got to learn to get away and be alone with the Father. And I want to just say to the children as well, you know, it is very good to pray with your parents, and it's good to pray with the church. God wants you to do that. But he also wants you to learn how to be alone with him and how to pray. And that's not an easy thing to learn, so you should start when you're young. But it's an awesome thing. He wants to be with us alone and get all our attention. Now look at this other thing. I want you to notice in John 6 something here. In John 6, 15, after he had fed 5,000, this is a parallel passage to what we just read. It says this, Jesus withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus withdrew again to a mountain by himself. I was looking at that this week, and I thought, something jumped out at me. It doesn't say this, Jesus withdrew to a mountain by himself. It doesn't say that. It says he withdrew again to a mountain by himself, which implies he went to this mountain by himself often. This was a place of regular prayer for Jesus. I would encourage you, have a place you go to pray, or places that are sacred to you, a place you can pray. And notice, Jesus is on a mountain. We don't have mountains here. Don't have to read this too literally, but Jesus went up to a mountain, and I do think that is significant. Again, to parallel Moses, he went up to the mountain. When he got alone with the Father, he went up to the mountain to be with the Lord, our great intercessor, greater than Moses. And there is something really significant about getting away and putting your phone away and putting the TV off and getting, whether it be going in a room and shutting the door or going off and walking outside. There is something very significant about that. We see it in the life of Christ. We see it in all great men and women of old who have really devoted themselves to prayer. They knew how to get away. You have to learn to do that. It says in Luke 5:15, the report about Christ went abroad and great crowds gathered to him and he would heal all their infirmities, but he would withdrew to desolate places to pray. Again, it's just everywhere when you find it, these little clues that show the priority of prayer in Christ's life. We go to Luke 11:1. Here we see it again. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. Jesus was praying in a certain place. And then it says, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, and this is, the disciples aren't the sharpest tools in the shed, but they get this. They at least know you don't interrupt Jesus while he's praying. And so it says that he was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I heard a preacher a long time ago, maybe some of you have heard him say this, but he talked about how if you were to meet a great athlete, you know, LeBron James, you would ask LeBron James not many random questions, but you would ask him questions about basketball. You know, if you were to meet Tiger Woods, you wouldn't ask relationship advice or something, you would ask about golf. When the disciples who knew Jesus the best, they watched him perform miracles, they watched him teach, they watched how loving and gracious he was, and what did they ask him? Lord, teach us to pray. Which I think we can get from that. This is the most significant thing in his life, impressive thing in his life. Let me say it this way. Jesus was the most famous man to ever live. It can't be denied, right? Time magazine puts it on there. Even secular magazines are saying this is the most famous man. You can't deny Jesus was the most famous man to ever live. What was he famous for? Well, among those who were closest to him, his disciples, they wanted to learn how to pray. People are usually famous for what they're best at. Jesus was a man of prayer, and they knew it, and they wanted to learn from him. And I just want to put before us four things that I think we can learn, and it's worth meditating on about Jesus' prayer life. I'll mention these quickly. Number one, first, notice his dependence on the Father. Dependence on the Father. It is really important that we remember that Jesus is fully God. We never want to forget that. He was fully God. But while we hold on to that and treasure that truth, we cannot forget that he was also fully man. And as a man, he was dependent on the Father. Therefore, he prayed. He said, I can do nothing apart from the Father. Which means he could do nothing apart from the Father. Therefore, he prayed. And this is the very Son of God. I mean, Martin Luther, right? We just talked about him. We sang a song that he wrote. Nobody disputes how great Martin Luther was for the church and how God used him. And he said, I have so much to do in a day, I'll never get it done unless I spend at least 2 hours in the morning in prayer. You think, could Martin Luther have done all he did had he not devoted that 2 hours to prayer? Maybe that 2 hours in the morning is what gave power and success to all the other things he did. And you look at church history and you read about the great saints of old, and they spent a lot of time in prayer. They didn't agree. There's so many things that they didn't agree on, but one thing that marks all the lives of the great saints is their devotion to prayer. waking up at 3 and 4 in the morning, these horrible hours, and praying for an hour or two, 3 or 4 hours. You hear of some, you read 6, 8 hours a day in prayer. John Knox, the Scottish reformer, biographers say he single-handedly was used of God to turn all of Scotland to Christ. Mightily used in Scotland in his day. And the main thing he's known for is his powerful preaching. They say when he would stand up to preach, it was just thunderous. And it shook the whole nation. But those quotes about his prayer life are interesting. His famous prayer, "Give me Scotland or I die," is what he's most famous for saying. And I don't think he believed in his prayers, the power of his prayers. I think he believed in the power of God, and that prayer was a means in which God unleashed his power. And I think the even the leadership of the Queen of Scots knew something of this power, because she said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." this man, there was so much persecution from the government, from the Roman authorities, constantly people wanting to kill him. His life was always in danger. But listen to what he said. He said, with all these against him, he said, "One man with God is always in the majority. Always." And here's why I bring this up, not to exalt men, but to say, if that's how Jesus' disciples throughout history have prayed, how much more our Lord? How much more must Christ? Jesus said a disciple is not above his teacher, but once fully trained will be like his teacher. I submit to you, there were no better men or women of prayer than Jesus himself. These are his disciples. Every great man and woman of prayer has only been trying to be like Jesus. You know, think James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful as it's working. How much more the prayer of the righteous man has power as it's working. Listen to Louis Burkhoff. He gets a bad rap. He wrote the famous Systematic Theology as kind of being this cold theologian. But listen to this. "It is a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us, even when we are negligent in our own prayer life. He is presenting to the Father those spiritual needs which were not present to our minds, which we often neglected to include in our prayers. He prays for our protection against the dangers of which we aren't even conscious, against the enemies which threaten us that we don't even notice. He is praying for our faith not to fail, and that we may come out victoriously in the end." Robert Murray McShane said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." You know, Christ is praying for you, believer. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. E.M. Bounds describes what Christ was praying for like this. You say, what is he praying? E.M. Bounds says, closeting, and I like that word, closeting with the Father, he prays toward future glory, for the history of his church and her success on earth, for the struggles of his disciples. He labored in prayer. His victories were gained in the struggles in prayer and in the communion with his all-night praying. He prayed and rent the heavens. His miracles and teaching had their power from the same source. His high priestly prayer makes the history and hastens the triumph of his church on earth. Guys, we are here today because of John 17 in this prayer he prayed for his church. Among other things Christ did, this prayer is why we sit here worshiping Christ. God heard his prayers, and he devoted himself to prayer. So the first thing, Jesus was dependent on the Father to pray for all that the Father had sent him to do. Number two, his passion to pray for holiness. Guys, you can't ignore the fact that Jesus spends a good amount of this prayer right here praying for our holiness and praying for His holiness. I mean, look at verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, or that is, make them holy, holify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. He's praying for our holiness. And, you know, there's something really profound here. It hit me a few years ago. It kind of flipped how I thought about prayer in relation to holiness. Ian Bounds, I'll let him say it and then I'll explain. He said, the Christ character, the Christ life, the Christ spirit must be ours if we would do the Christ praying. So if we're going to pray like Jesus, we need to have the character of Jesus. Most people do say the opposite, right? We need to pray so that we can have the character of Jesus. I used to think I need to go pray so that I can live holy and not be in sin. And that's true. But you also need to live holy and not be in sin so that you can go pray. That is very true. Very, very true. Many of us know that if there's unrepentant sin in our lives, the Lord won't even listen to us, according to the psalmist. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. We know the Spirit can be grieved by sin, and He may even bring us to conviction, you know, and we spend time confessing that sin and repenting. But who are we thinking about? We're just thinking about ourselves. We're not praying for the church. We're not praying for other needs because we're too self-focused. You know, if a Christian husband is told, 1 Peter 3 says, a Christian husband should live with his wife in an understanding way. Why? So that his prayers may not be hindered. So a man not loving his wife well hinders his prayers. You know, it makes sense why it works this way. As our kids get older, we use other forms of discipline. And one of those forms of discipline is you remove privileges, right? You take something from them that they love, that's something that they want. And that's what the Lord does with us. You know, He removes the blessing of prayer, or at least the ease in prayer. And prayer becomes very difficult when there's much sin in our lives. So Christ-like living leads to Christ-like praying. If we live like Christ, or at least attempt to, we can at least attempt to pray like Christ with much more ease. And many of y'all know this, right? Those times that you felt this strange ability to walk with the Lord, to abide in obedience, wasn't prayer easier in that season? And then those seasons where you're in sin and you know there's things in your life that shouldn't be, isn't prayer so hard? We know this reality is true. But the other way, we could flip it, and the other is true, because there's so many times that how much sin could we avoid if we would have just prayed? You know, we sometimes scratch our head and wonder, like, why am I being so tempted? Why am I falling into sin and all this? Have you availed yourself of the very thing Jesus said to pray for every day? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That five-second prayer could help you gain victory over who knows how many temptations and struggles that day. Either by not even allowing those things to enter into your path, the Lord might deliver you, or by giving you some sort of strength to resist them and flee. But we often have not because we ask not. Here's the third thing we can learn from Jesus here. His persistence in prayer. So one of the biggest struggles we have, all of us, in prayer is that we so easily lose heart. We get discouraged, don't we? We pray for something and then we don't get it immediately and we go, what's the point? I guess it's not God's will, you know, and we stop praying. And Jesus never had this problem. He persisted until he got what he was asking for, because he knew what he was asking for was according to God's will. And he never lost heart praying for that thing. And guys, prayer has always been hard, but it's always hard for everybody. But I think in our generation, there is a unique struggle that we have, because we have so conditioned ourselves to expect immediate results. You know, if I have to pick up my phone and, you know, and I don't even want to call somebody, I'd rather text them, because that takes a few seconds and they better respond quickly. If I have to wait, you know, I might not even continue the interaction, right? We want that immediate thing. If we go through a drive-through and we have to wait more than 5 minutes, we're like, what am I doing? What are they doing in there? This is, you know, if you had to wait 50 minutes, you would not eat there. 5 years, you would, I mean, we want immediate results, and we've so much conditioned ourselves this way that it does transfer into how we view prayer. And we lose heart. And Jesus models a type of persistence in prayer that he is willing to wait weeks, months, even into eternity on many of the things he's asking on our behalf. He took these prayers to the grave without an answer. And I want to say something to some of you here, because there are things that you're praying for. Maybe unbelieving children. And you won't see the answers to these things in your lifetime. You may take those requests to the grave, and that does not mean the Lord won't answer them after you. Jesus prayed these things, then died, and the answers to these things came later. What hope? Many of the things that we're called to pray for, we don't even get the immediate results. Every day we're supposed to be praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. That prayer isn't going to be answered fully until Christ returns. We are praying a prayer every day that will not get an answer until Christ comes back. And Jesus is teaching us to pray with this persistence, to wait. You know, I don't think the key to prayer is discipline. It's just not. I know we all think, man, if I could just be more disciplined in prayer. The problem is not discipline. The problem is always faith. It's always faith. Do we believe what Hebrews says, that whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him? And I'm gonna run the risk of saying this too much, and I don't mind that, because I'm getting it from someone else, and he probably got it from someone else too. But Paul Washer always points out how there's two types of prayer: praying with your boots on and praying with your boots off. And I think we see Jesus master both of these. Praying with your boots on is that type of intercession where it's labor, it's hard. You set your mind on something you know God wants for your life or for someone else's life, and you just go at it. You knock and you seek and you ask. Hundreds, thousands of times, months, years, you're praying for that thing. And it's difficult and it's not enjoyable. And you just ask and you knock. And it's boots on praying. And then there's other times that it's boots off praying, and it's enjoyable, and there's communion, and maybe you open to the Psalms and you read, and there's enjoyment there. It says, in His presence there is fullness of joy. And there's an enjoyment to prayer. And I think Jesus, even in this prayer, he blends these two masterfully. He weaves together boots on and boots off praying. Duty and delight. Struggle and resting, communion and intercession. Listen to how Ian Bounds says it. Jesus' prayers were real. No man prayed as he prayed. Prayer was to him solemn and commanding, all commanding duty as well as a royal privilege in which all sweetness was condensed. Prayer was the secret of his power, the law of his life, the inspiration of his toil, the source of his wealth, his joy, his communion, and his strength. And you think, what did Jesus do when he went out and prayed? What was he praying for? Well, we know John 17 gives us some of that, but I really believe Jesus prayed through the Psalms. I think he spent, the Psalms is the book, especially for the Old Testament saints. It was their song book. They sung them and they prayed them. And we know many of the Messianic Psalms were about Jesus' own life, but we know on the cross he prayed the Psalms. Psalm 22, he says it on the cross. I think Jesus spent much time alone with the Psalms. And I would just say to you, if you feel any desire, any, even a little bit after tonight, to go get away and pray with the Lord, open the Psalms and begin to pray through Psalms. And let the words of that psalmist become your words to God. Let him speak to you through that, and then you speak back to him. And that's called communion with God. He's speaking to us through his word. We're speaking back to him in prayer. And I'll tell you, I can't pray for 5 minutes, hardly, without this book. My mind wanders. I'm not focused. I'm thinking about all kinds. But if I open the word of God and I get in the Psalms as an example, I can pray for hours. It's amazing how well you can focus if you'll let the Word of God speak to you, and then you'll speak back to God praying through Scripture. And I think Jesus did that. Now lastly, I think we can learn from Christ that He was childlike in His confidence in the Father. He was childlike in His confidence. Let me say this, because I don't think it's always obvious in our culture. Sometimes people forget this. We're not all children of God. Everybody is not a child of God. Jesus himself said this in John 8. Some of you are children of the devil, he said to the unbelievers he was talking to. And what they actually said of themselves is, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus says, you don't have Abraham as your father, you have the devil as your father. So that is a reality, and not everyone has this privilege to call God Father. And nobody did call Him Father, not even Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, none of the prophets. Nobody was calling Him Father by this personal name Father until Jesus came. I said at the beginning, 200 times in John's Gospel, he refers to God as his Father. 54 times on that final night, from I counted on Friday, from John 13 to John 17, 54 times that final night, he referred to God as his Father. 6 times in this prayer, he says, Father. Listen to how he says this. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence. Verse 11, Holy Father. Verse 21, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us. Verse 24, Father, I desire. Verse 25, O righteous Father. E.M. Bounds said he had the spirit of a child as he prayed. He had the spirit of a child. And I'll close saying this, guys. The final night isn't the only time Jesus' disciples heard him call God Father. Again, he's saying this all through his ministry. Listen to these significant moments. At the tomb of Lazarus, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. John 12, a few weeks before the final night, Father, glorify your name. 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father. 3 times on the cross, Father. One of those, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Every time Jesus prayed, minus one, he said, Father. What was the one time he didn't say, Father? It was when he said this, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was happening in that moment? Why did he not say Father at that moment? Because at that moment, he was separated from the Father. Because the Father was bringing upon him all of his wrath for our sins, upon His Son. And Jesus, although He was still the Son of God in that moment, was not able to refer to Him as Father, but "My God, my God." He was separated from the Father so that we would not have to be. He got rid of His ability to say Father for that moment so that you could. So that you could say "Our Father" every morning. So that you could be a child of God and refer to God as your Father. That's what Christ did for us. That is a glorious thing. What a privilege to pray and to pray to God as Father. Amen, church. Let's go to the table and rejoice in what the Lord has done to give us this privilege. Father, we pray that we would not say that word lightly to You in light of the way that Your Son has said that word. Jesus, we thank You that You paved out a new path. Nobody said Father to God in prayer except for You. And then when Your disciples came to You and said, "Teach us to pray," the first thing out of Your mouth was, "Pray like this, Our Father." And so, Lord, we're grateful. We are very grateful that You would go to the cross and be separated from Your Father and take the wrath that we deserve so that we could enter into the family of God and be reconciled to our Father forever. And so, Lord, we pray that You not allow the enemy to come and put guilt in the hearts and minds of Your people as we study these things, but Lord, instead that You would give us a desire to get away and to be alone with You. And Lord, it won't be impressive, but it doesn't need to be because no one else is watching and You're with us. And so Lord, teach us to pray and teach us to spend 5 minutes here and 10 minutes here and an hour here. Lord, give us help, Lord. We're not good at this, so help us. But Lord, teach us to pray and teach us to continually call upon You as our Father. And we know, Lord, You love to give good gifts to Your children who ask. And so, Father, we pray as we come to the table, Lord, help us to rejoice in the work of Your Son. And then, Lord, as we leave, help us to live for His glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.